This morning's sermon is titled, The Danger of Self-Deception. And I'd like for us to start together in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll read verse 18. Paul writes, Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he may become wise. Paul makes a statement. Let no man deceive himself. He follows that with the idea that if we think that we are wise in this age or in this world, if we seem to have that opinion of ourselves, then what we need to do is understand that we must humble ourselves. We must become as one who is a fool so that we can be led into wisdom. John says that Satan deceives the world. When John sees a vision of the great dragon thrown down to earth in Revelation 12, he writes of Satan's deceptions. In Revelation 12, verse 9, And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. John says that Satan deceives the whole world. We need to be mindful of that as we live our lives. But what Paul wrote about was self-deception. Let no man deceive himself, he says. There is a danger in thinking that we are wise, in seeing ourselves as wise. And God repeatedly calls us to humility and to his guiding wisdom. David foretells the dangers of becoming an enemy of God and of the dangers of the deceptions of sin. He does that as he closes the 7th Psalm. I'd like to read a few verses there. Psalm 7 beginning with verse 14. Behold, he travails with wickedness, and he conceives mischief and brings forth falsehood. He has dug a pit and hollowed it out and has fallen into the hole which he made. His mischief will return upon his own head, and his violence will descend upon his own pate. Pate there is a word for the crown of one's head. The psalmist says, Behold, he travails. He's talking about the sinner. And the psalmist speaks of the sinner as one who toils in anguish. He travails in his efforts to accomplish the purpose of his iniquity. One thing that we can see in that very idea is there's nothing truly easy about sin, as it often involves much effort. Some sinners put a great deal of time and effort and thought into their iniquity. But the psalmist also shows the futility of such efforts. The psalmist writes of the sinner's general manner of life. It's perverse in its conception. As the sinner nurses along his mischievous behaviors that will eventually mature into a lie, a falsehood, he says. God explains the trap of sin. He does it in the Old Testament. He does it in the New Testament. James writes in James 1, verses 14 and 15, But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. And then in verse 16, he says the same thing Paul says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. There is a danger in deceiving ourselves. Much like James' warning, the psalmist says such a man, deceived by sin, is digging a pit, intending to trap another, but instead he traps himself. Again, Psalm 7:15, he has dug a pit and hollowed it out and has fallen into the hole which he made. Albert Barnes makes what I think is an interesting comparison with this language to a pitfall dug for an animal, covered with brush and grass to deceive the animal. However, in the sinner's plan to snare others, he is indeed snared himself as he falls helplessly into the very pit he was digging. I think Albert Barnes makes a very good observation in that regard. And when we think about one who digs a pit for another in his iniquity and then falls into that pit, it is hard not to think of Haman in the Old Testament. In chapters 3 through 9 of the book of Esther, we read about this man, Haman. Haman hated Mordecai because Mordecai wouldn't pay homage to him. Mordecai wouldn't bow down to him. He wouldn't give the deference of respect that Haman believed he deserved. And Haman determined that he would destroy Mordecai. And so he went about preparing a gallows in the end on which he would see the Jew Mordecai hanged, but his plans included all of the Jews by the time they were mature, not only Mordecai. And he goes to the king and he tells the king that the Jews, see, it's broad now to the whole people, the Jews, all of them. He told the king that the Jews had different laws than we have, different from all other people. And that they do not obey the king's laws. And that it would be in the king's best interest just to not let them remain. And Esther made an appeal for her people. If we very much condense this story. In Esther chapter 7 in verses 3 through 4. We read, Then Queen Esther replied, if I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me as my petition and my people as my request, for we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. Now, if we had only been sold as slaves, men and women, I would have remained silent, for the trouble would not be commensurate with the annoyance to the king. Translations differ somewhat on the reading there at the end of verse 4. I think the New American Standard gets that right, probably. That she brings her request before the king. She courageously asks for her own life and for the life of her people. And she makes the point, if the effort was not to destroy us, but only enslave us, then I would have remained silent because, you know, the annoyance to the king wouldn't have been worth it. But she's talking about her life and the life of her people. And the king listens to her. He inquired as to who presumed to do this thing against the queen and against her people, and he learned that it was Haman's plot, and in verse 10 of chapter 7, we read, "So they hanged Haman on the gallows which he had prepared for Mordecai, and the king's anger subsided." One persistent outcome of sin is that the sinner who continues in the practice of it, that one is digging a pitfall as it were for himself every time. It may not always end as obviously as it does with Haman in this story, but that is the end of sin. The end of mature sin is death. Paul offers the question in Romans 6, verses 15 and 16, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? If we follow Satan, we follow him to our death. If we follow God and Christ, we follow him to righteousness." If we continue in sin, then sin becomes our master, and its end is always death. That is Paul's very simple point. It is the same point the psalmist makes, and the same point that James makes. If we choose to obey sin, we become slaves of sin. It becomes our master. Rather than being free to do as we wish, guided by the wisdom of God, we are entrapped by sin. We entrap ourselves in sin. We deceive ourselves, and thus become servants of Satan, and sin becomes our master of death. Sin can be deceptively enjoyable. There's no question about that, and God doesn't deny it. But its pleasures are fleeting and its pitfall deep. Even so, men and women, young and old, often deceive themselves into thinking that sin will somehow bring lasting happiness. Many people seem to believe that sin is the best course to follow in life. Thus, they become their own God. They persuade themselves that either there is no other God than themselves, or that the true and living God will not notice their sins. They're a master of their own destiny, or they believe that God will simply not notice. Eliphaz wrongly accused Job of the latter in Job 22, verses 12 through 15. Just a sampling of what he says: "Is not God in the height of heaven?" This is what Eliphaz says to Job. "Is not God in the height of heaven? Look also at the distant stars, how high they are. You say, what does God know? Can he judge through the thick darkness? Clouds are a hiding place for him, so that he cannot see, and he walks on the vault of heaven. Will you keep to the ancient path which wicked men have trod? Are you going to believe that lie? Do you really think God's not going to see?" He's accusing Job of that attitude. Now, Job didn't believe that lie, but some do. Men rationalize their sins in a wide variety of different ways. But God warns us again and again that we should be careful not to deceive ourselves, not to be deceived by sin, and not to deceive ourselves into believing some lie. And some are so bold as to say that what they are doing is not actually sin at all. They'll just argue that their behavior is not sin, that we somehow misunderstand the Bible, or that the Bible is wrong. 1 John 1, verse 8, John says, "If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us." The warning is, don't be deceived by sin, and don't deceive yourself. God seeks those who willingly admit their sin, who see refuge in Christ, seek His forgiveness in Christ, and willingly take up their cross daily, understanding that the road that travels to eternal life can be a challenge. Paul actually forewarns the faithful of trouble. 2 Timothy 3:12, and indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. The next verse, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You see that? It's all through Scripture when you start noticing it. This idea of the deceptions of sin, the deceptive nature of Satan, the danger of deceiving ourselves. Those who desire to live godly in Christ, they will be persecuted, yes. But evil men and imposters being those pretending to be righteous, they will proceed from bad to worse. Deceiving and being deceived. But why? Why do evil men only wax worse and worse, as the older versions of the Bible say? Well, I'll tell you, it's not the pleasures of sin. No. No, it's not that the pleasures of sin just continually draw them further and further away. It is pride and envy and hatred as Satan devours them through their own lusts. And they dig their pitfalls deeper and deeper and fall into the hole that they've dug. Their motivations are wrong. They're deceiving themselves. They believe the lie, and thus they seal their fate eternally. Psalm 7:15 again. He has dug a pit and hollowed it out, and has fallen into the hole which he made. And God even cautions the faithful. Ecclesiastes 10:8, he who digs a pit may fall into it, and a serpent may bite him who breaks through a wall. Now some translations read, he shall fall into it. But the idea in the wisdom is that even the one who digs this pit needs to be careful, because in the very digging of the pit, you may fall in. And if you're tearing down a wall, not breaking through as to steal, but if your job is to tear down this wall, you need to take some caution in that effort, because a serpent may bite him. Verse 9, he who quarries stones may be hurt by them, and he who splits logs may be endangered by them. But the warnings are not restricted just to the Old Testament. Paul writes in Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 16, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Even those who seek to walk faithfully are warned of persecutions, are warned to be careful how you walk. Walk as a wise one would walk. Redeem, make the most of your time. The days, they are evil. So let us see the dangers. Let us hear the wisdom. Let us hearken unto God's guidance, and submit to His guidance. One last deception as we close. Some people reason this way. They'll just continue in sin for now, and then later they'll turn to God for forgiveness, and they'll live righteously before Him, and they'll be saved eternally. I want you to think about that for a minute. Do you remember when Satan took Jesus to the holy city in the pinnacle of the temple? I know you do. He said to the Lord, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, he's referencing Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. Satan is quoting scripture to Jesus. Throw yourself down. God will command these angels. He'll give them charge concerning you. They will bear you up safely. Remember the Lord's answer. That's what we really need to think about in this regard. Jesus answered Satan, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And Jesus is using Deuteronomy 6:16. You have your scripture. On the other hand, have you considered this? You know, it's also written here. The American Standard reads, "Thou shalt not make trial of the Lord thy God." God warns man not to put him to the test. And that's what Satan wanted Jesus to do, put God to the test. And Jesus said, "No, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Thou shalt not make trial of the Lord thy God." It is so foolish in so many ways to say, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to continue in sin now, but later I'll repent. He has dug a pit and hollowed it out and has fallen into the hole which he made. Psalm 7 is actually a comforting psalm as well as a warning. I would commend all of the psalms. I'd commend taking a moment to read the 7th psalm today. The psalmist speaks of the goodness and severity of God. Verse 1, "O Lord my God, in you I have taken refuge. Save me from all those who pursue me and deliver me." Verse 10, "My shield is with God, who saves the upright in heart." Verse 12, "If a man does not repent, he will sharpen his sword. He has bent his bow and made it ready." This psalm is a comforting psalm. God can be a refuge. He can be a shelter. He is our Savior if we're upright in heart, if we'll repent. But if we don't, he sharpens his sword. He bends his bow. He has it ready. And the psalmist concludes, "I will give thanks to the Lord according to his righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High." Let us have this attitude that the psalmist had. Let us recognize the dangers of sin, the deceptive nature of Satan, the deception of sin itself, and the danger of deceiving ourselves and believing a lie to our eternal condemnation. Let us rather say, "I will give thanks to the Lord according to his righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High." God has done everything that we could not do for ourselves. He has made the way for our salvation. Let us put our trust in him. Let us allow his wisdom to be our guide, his teachings to be what we humbly submit to in obedient thankfulness. Let us trust and obey. The days are evil, as the Lord said. Let us recognize the dangers of sin are all around. The promises of heaven is with God in Christ, and the way of heaven is found in his word. So let us be thankful that God has given his word. Let us be thankful that God shares his wisdom with us. Let us humble ourselves, never thinking ourselves wise, but God only is wise. And let us follow him every day of our lives and everything we do. Someone used to say, every day in every way, we will submit ourselves to our Lord God. Let us do that. I hope these thoughts have been helpful. I hope they've been encouraging. I hope that they help build you and me both up so that we will live day by day in faithful trust and obedience to God. God bless and keep you.